We entitled our message for today, Heartbeat. And that's what we're going to look at here in just a second when I get my Bibles. Let's just review a little bit this morning before we get started. First of all, when we started our series, we talked about what? Excellent. It's probably the best response I've ever heard today. We talked about heartbreak, right? And we talked about that we live in a world of pain and agony and heartbreak. We talked about the fact that a campus like this, there's many people who are breaking hearts, and there's many people that are heartbroken. And we talked about the fact that, thankfully, God does not abandon the heartbroken. He doesn't abandon them. In fact, He, like we saw, draws near to those who are brokenhearted especially. And He's able to work in their lives in a way that He can't work in other people's lives. And He can identify with the heartbroken because He came and had His heart broken for you and me. He identified with us and for us. He will identify us, and then He wants to identify through us. That was what we talked about first. Then secondly, we talked about the wounded heart and how anger and bitterness many times is a expression of a wounded heart. And we looked at Psalm 109, and we looked at Psalm 5, and we saw how God can even draw near to the angry, bitter heart and can cleanse that angry, bitter heart. That was Heartbreak Part 2. And by the way, if you wanted to listen to any of those, you can listen to them on audioverse.org. You can catch up on those. Then last night, we decided that the need was for a heart transplant. And I gave you my notes, right? You have those with you? That's okay. I remember them. And and we decided, we looked at the heart that God wants to give us. We found that the largest quotation from the Old Testament to the New Testament is a heart transplant. It shows that God wants to give a heart. And we looked at all four chambers of the heart. And we saw that they were very practical chambers. We saw sanctification, we saw reconciliation, we saw mission, and we saw justification. So that's a little review, and we might review just a little bit again here in just a moment. But today we're going to talk about heartbeat. Now some of you, how many of you are in health sciences or taking nursing or pre-med or pre-veterinarian, or how many of you have hearts yourselves? Okay, so this will be relevant to everybody. But, you know, when I was in nursing school years back, you know, we had to learn how to read all the EKGs. So we had to look at the P and the QRS and the T and all those different waves. And we had to figure out, you know, whether or not that PR ratio was correct and whether or not the QRS and the ST was elevated or not, showing whether or not they had a heart attack, and then the T wave and all those things. How many of you remember all that stuff? How many of you are studying that stuff right now for the first time and you're just very excited? Oh, good. You looked very excited when you raised your hand. Yeah, and, you know, it's interesting that when you look at the heart, of course, it has those four chambers and it has, what are the two nodes in the heart? Well, you guys are going to, someone's going to die. You got to say it louder than that. SA node and the? And the AV node. And what does the SA node do? It fires? You're fired. So, yeah, it fires. That's good. Excellent. We hope. And then what does it, how does it work? Someone help me out. You're saying this is the Sabbath. All right, so the SA note sends that signal down through the, what do they call, the Purkinje fibers? I can't remember, it's been a while. The bundle of His? They changed it, what did they change it to?
I remember.
Thinking of change, you did change the tape on your glasses. It used to be clear yesterday and now it's green. And he and I go way back. This might be the end, though. So, so yes, that SA node fires, and then it goes down to the AV node. And this is what I want to get across to you today. You know, you have this declaration by the AV node, but then you have to have a demonstration by the ventricles, or you're dead. All right? Declaration without demonstration causes fibrillation, and you're dead. So we have to have a heartbeat. We saw that there was a heart transplant, but, you know, they put that heart in, and then they, I don't know if it's potassium chloride or what, they take that and they have to restart the heart. They fibrillate the heart, and then, do you have my notes? I might need those. And then it takes a village. And then you have a contraction of the heart, and you have perfusion of the organs, and you're alive. So, declaration, demonstration, animation of the organism through the beating of the heart. All right, so good. That was my introduction, so let's move now into the more meaty part. We saw, what was the largest quotation from the Old Testament to the New that we saw yesterday? Jeremiah 31 to Hebrews chapter 8, and then Hebrews chapter 10 as well. And we saw sanctification, we saw reconciliation, we saw mission, and we saw justification. We saw those four chambers of the heart, and we looked very practically at what those look like in terms of relationships as well. We had some fun with that. That was exciting, wasn't it? Very exciting. This morning's not going to be quite as exciting as last night, but it might be. You just never know. If I see you kind of dozing off, it'll become very exciting. So, sanctification, reconciliation, mission, and justification. Well, let's then press further forward today. And we ask this question, why was it that justification, which we normally think about as the beginning of the Christian walk, why was it placed at the end of the list? Not only here, it's placed at the end of the list in, say, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, says, and such were some of you, but you were sanctified, you were justified, talking about the cleansing of the Corinthians. Why was that placed last? We usually place it first. Let's just pray again and just ask the Lord to be with us as we then now study some more. Father in heaven, we're thankful that you've promised to draw near where two or three are gathered in your name. And today we desire to claim your name. We're Christians, and we desire to have that heart transplant. We desire to have a heartbeat today and a vibrant renewal of our experience with you, only as a result of the Spirit that you promised. So draw near, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so why was it placed last? You know, I've thought about this question. There's an excellent book that was written by a friend of mine, Skip McCarty, who looked at the covenants and actually introduced me to these four ideas that we looked at very practically last night. But nowhere in the book did he address this issue that justification was placed last in that list. And this really plagued me because, you know, I always hear about it being first instead of last. And so I would just wake up, why is it last? Why? Why wasn't it first? Would that wake you up? Are you awake? Okay, would that wake you up? And so I began thinking about that. And the other thing, just to paint the picture a little bit, maybe more starkly, There are people in the church that have this idea in their theology of justification is the only thing that matters. Well, if it's the only thing that matters, why is it placed last in the list? I was like, you know, what are these people thinking? And then they send me magazines and newsletters, and they're all talking about justification, and they're not talking about anything else. And so I was thinking, why is this last? Maybe there is something here that can help me, help them, help others. Okay? Now, is that a little more starkly put? So I began thinking about that. So I thought perhaps we need to look at the context of Hebrews 8 through 10 for a few moments to really understand how to get at this. First off, four questions about the context will help us look at our question about justification. First, what is new about the sanctuary in the book of Hebrews? Second, what's new about the covenant situation? Third, does context and timing teach us anything? And fourth, would diagramming the sanctuary in light of what we've discovered give us insight into our question? That's what we're going to do. Four things. And then we're going to come back to that question of why justification is last. Can you see why I didn't talk about this in the nighttime meeting? You have to be awake for such a thing as this. It's the only way I could justify talking about it. This is the sunrise service, so You are awake. Four questions about the context. First, what is new about the sanctuary here in the book of Hebrews? Do you know without even looking? What's new? Hello? Okay, what's new about the sanctuary here? Let's look. Hebrews 8, 1 through 5 says it's now a heavenly sanctuary. That's new. How many think that's new? If your house was here on earth and then it was in heaven, how many might notice that? Very new. Not here. Up there. Lub dub. Right? Secondly, Hebrews 9, 1. Well, let's look at some of these texts so you can see them with your own meaty eyeballs. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Let's just open up the word a little bit here and look at this. Indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary, it says. So, again, it's not of this world. That sanctuary has given sway to a heavenly sanctuary. Hebrews 9, 8, what does it say there? The Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So now you have this way into the holiest of all open. And of course, the holiest of all doesn't necessarily mean one of the compartments of the sanctuary. It means the heavenly sanctuary itself, the holiest of all. And Hebrews 9, 23 and 24, looking down there at the end, or the middle, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So now, the heavenly sanctuary is the focus. Can you see that first question, the answer to it? The thing that we've discovered is that the focus in the book of Hebrews is on the heavenly sanctuary. Not just the earthly, but on the heavenly sanctuary. The location, it's in heaven. And why was this so hopeful to the Hebrews? Why were they so happy about this? Because their sanctuary was about to be torn down. Their sanctuary was about to be obliterated. Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. And the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, look, I got some good news for you. Even though your sanctuary is going to be taken away, you have a better one. It's in heaven. Isn't God good? You know, when he takes something away, he always replaces it with something better. I was on a mountain with a boy, a man. It was the 250-pound guy I talked about last night. He just grew up right there in the sentence. And I was there with him, and he told me, he says, I really want to give my heart to God. I really want to give my heart to God. And I said, well, what would stand in the way of that? And he said, I like to watch Lord of the Rings. I said, okay, Lord of the Rings, anything else? I like sports. I like these. He had all these things. And I said, you know, God is not knocking at all the doors inside your house. He's knocking at the front door. I mean, you just went to the entertainment center, and you're applying all these things, and you're under conviction. You're afraid he's going to knock on all these doors, but he's asking to come into the front door today. And now when you invite him in the front door, you know, you say a willingness to those other doors, you know. And I said, the thing about God, just like last night as we closed, is that when he knocks on your door and he says, I want to replace something, he always has something better right in his hand. He knocked on the door and he had that meal and it smelled really good. If I open the door, some good cooking's out there. Amen? And so I said, you may not smell the good cooking yet, but there's something. I think it's Psalm 84. He withholds no good thing from us. So if he takes something away, he always replaces it with something better. And here in the author of Hebrews was saying, look, your sanctuary is going to be knocked down, but there's something better, heavenly sanctuary. Hallelujah, amen. So the context teaches us that the earthly temple was about to be destroyed. God was saying, now, look not just at your earthly sanctuary, it's about to be destroyed. Look at the heavenly sanctuary above. Second question, what is new about the covenant situation? Now, of course, this is a book where people have great debates. And we're not going to cover it all here, but let's just look at a couple points. First of all, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says, look back at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. You have, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry in so much as he is the mediator of a better covenant. Well, what's better about the covenant? We saw that it was taken right from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but it says it's established on what kind of promises? Better promise. Why are they better promises? Because Christ has come and fulfilled those promises. What do you think is better, a promise or a fulfilled promise? So the idea of better means that Christ has fulfilled it. It's more excellent. It's a better covenant because there's better promises. Jesus, in our scripture reading last night, look at this. He actually is the covenant. In other words, it was talking about the old covenant and new covenant, and Jesus himself actually is the covenant. Look at it with me in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42. And we read this in our scripture last night, but I didn't quite get to it. And let's just look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. Can you say amen to that? And will keep you and give you, I, the Lord, is all capitalized. And it says, I have called you, which is capitalized. In other words, God the Father talking to God the Son. I will hold your hand and will keep you and give you as a what? Covenant to the people. So who is the covenant? A covenant is not some ethereal thing. The heart transplant that goes from the Old Testament to the New Testament is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you say amen? So Jesus then is in fact the covenant. And he has fulfilled the promises. Hebrews 9:8, a way into the holiest has been made as a result of what Jesus has done. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, what does it say? It says that there's better blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but now whose blood is applied according to the author of Hebrews? What does it say? 11 and 12. Christ came as the high priest of good things to come, the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So, better blood, a way made into the holiest, better cleansing. Verse 14 in Hebrews 9. We're just looking at the context to try and get back to our question. What does it say? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? better cleansing, better blood, a better way, better promises, a better person. Everything's better. So the book of Hebrews is, you know, that's the watchword of Hebrews. Something better, something even much better. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, what does it say there? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, look at it with me. For where there is a testament, there also of necessity must be the death of the testator. So where there's a will, if you put a will in place or a covenant in place, it doesn't go in effect until the person who wrote the will dies. And now it's saying all the promises of that will, all the promises, they now are in play because he came, he lived, and he died. Hallelujah. And he has entered, verse 24, as we already read, into God's presence on our behalf, and sin now could finally and fully be dealt with as a result of what Christ has done on the cross, can finally and fully be dealt with. And the Holy Spirit has now consecrated or inaugurated the heavenly sanctuary. When he went up there, remember, he was anointed with the oil of gladness more than all his brethren because he hated lawlessness and loved righteousness. And so when he went to heaven, when he was there, what happened? Pentecost. In fact, there was so much Holy Spirit on Jesus that what happened? It not only inaugurated that new sanctuary, but it came down through the ionosphere, the stratosphere, the atmosphere, and came down on the waiting recipients in tongues of fire. The inauguration of the heavenly sanctuary. How many think that's better? So, are we learning anything here from the context? It's a heavenly sanctuary, and it has all these things fulfilled. Third, does the context and timing teach us anything? Look at Hebrews chapter 9, 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Think about that for a minute. Appointed to man once to die. The context here is Christ's death. How many times did Christ have to die? Once. And what kind of death did he die? No one else has ever died. This death. He died the second death. It's appointed to man once to die. Christ died that second death. And then what comes next? After his death, what would happen? It's appointed for man once to die, but after this, the judgment. In the context, whose death is it? It's Christ's death, but after his death, there's a judgment coming. Can you see that in the context? Now, this is a very important little nuance to see, I think. So the judgment comes. We're going to see that word judgment later on in the chapter, or the next chapter. So, in light of what Christ has done, do we need sacrifices anymore? That's the point of Hebrews 10, 1 through 8, or 1 through 4. Look at verse 4, just to summarize it. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And we don't need those anymore, is the point Hebrews chapter 10 is saying. And then Hebrews chapter 10, 5 through 14. Wonderful text. Christ is the true sacrifice. Let's read it quickly. It is so powerful. Therefore, in other words, because of what he's done, when he came into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. That's the incarnation. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. He's the true covenant Christian. Amen. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you didn't desire, but had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. That's sanctification. First thing in our list. Reconciliation is there too, isn't it? Not my will, but thy will be done. Reconciliation. Same mission of the Father. Same mission of the Father was there. Right? So all of the chambers of the heart except justification are mentioned in that, in a sense. Although it's pretty much there as well too. But look at this. This is a great text. Underline this text in your Bible. After Jesus has come, after he has died, after all those things have happened, my evangelical friends will say, well, then we don't need the law anymore. We don't need to listen to anything about God's law anymore. But notice what the Holy Spirit says. How many of you would like to listen to the Holy Spirit instead of your friends? Or, I'm using friends, you know, acquaintances. They might be your friends, but notice what the Holy Spirit says. This is after Christ has come, he's lived, he's died. Look at verse 15. A great sermon title. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before. What a great sermon title. After he had said before. What's that mean? In other words, he said it once before, and now he's saying again. What is his objective? What is the objective of the Holy Spirit? He wanted a new heart in the Old Testament, and he wants a new heart in the... And it's the same heart. Notice, because he quotes where? Jeremiah 31, look at verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds I will write it. Then, summarizing and going to the end of our four-part heart, he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Same order, sanctification, then justification. Same order, justification is last here. It's kind of interesting. Okay. He wants his law written on hearts and minds. So we've looked at what's new. What's new? Heavenly sanctuary. Secondly, what did we find? Better promises. Everything was better because it was Jesus. Third, what do we find? The context and the timing shows us that there's a timeline in the book of Hebrews. Christ came. He was born. Incarnation. He lived and then he died. Right? And then he was raised again. And after that, the Holy Spirit says, same objective, same thing I want to do. This is a timeline, isn't it? It's showing us a timeline. Now, what happens then next? Look at verse 25. What do we see next in the timeline of Hebrews? Verse 24 and 25. I'm going to talk about verse 24 at church time under organ donation. It's going to be exciting. I can't wait, but don't let me get started on that because we'll get confused. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see, what does it say next? Now, what day is that? What'd you say? Someone says second coming. How many of you say second coming? How many of you say something else? Day of Atonement, actually. Day of Atonement. In other words, In other words, that Day of Atonement is coming. Jesus comes. He lives. He dies. And then the Holy Spirit says, still want to write the law in your hearts because there is a Day of Atonement coming. Yom Kippur, the Day of Judgment. For the Hebrew, this must have been exhilarating. Our temple's going to be torn down, but there's one in heaven. Our temple's going to be torn down, no sacrifices, but he is the sacrifice. Our temple's going to be torn down, but he's got better promises. Our temple's going to be torn down, but the Holy Spirit still has the same objectives. Our temple's going to be torn down, but there still is the day. The Day of Atonement. We still have the day. The day. Boy, isn't it great in the morning when your voice is so deep? The day. Okay. So first, what was new about the sanctuary? Its location. Second, what was new about the covenant situation? Its stipulations were all met through Christ. Better promises. More excellent ministry. Third, does context teach us anything about the timing? Yes. The incarnation of Christ had to occur. The life of Christ had to be lived. The death of Christ had to happen. The judgment overseen by Christ would follow. Judgment was committed to the Son. Can you say hallelujah to that? So that was my summary statement, just in case you lost everything else I said. Fourth, now our fourth question that we've asked. Man, you guys are doing excellent. How many of you feel like you're doing excellent? Calling those things which are not as though they are is a biblical principle, just in case. Fourth, would diagramming the sanctuary in light of what we discovered give us insight into our question? And what was our burning question? Why is justification placed last in those lists, both in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, and also in 1 Corinthians? Why is it placed last instead of first when all these people around today say that is the most important thing? In fact, they might even say it's the only thing that's important. Okay. According to the author of Hebrews, the temple is, that we're talking about is which temple? The heavenly, right? And what's that largest quote? The one that tells us about sanctification, reconciliation, and mission, and then justification. And why is that last? Well, let's do a little chronological marker. Do the chronological markers of Hebrews 8 through 10 match up with Daniel's Day of Atonement prophecy? They actually do. Notice what it's, remember that, how many of you remember that Day of Atonement prophecy? Under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be nitzdak, made right, made cleansed, put and set in order, right? So, notice what happens. 457, and then Jesus comes, and he is sanctified, he is reconciled, his mission is the same, and then something happens in 1844. It's interesting. Could it be related to justification in any way? Let's look. It is called the day. The day was the key expression that would remind the believers of the Day of Atonement. That's what they literally called it, the day. So let's look here at a couple texts. Usually when we think about justification by faith, or justification, we go immediately to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Let's look at it together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the power of God, the gospel of God, justification by faith, the just, he declares them just, nothing they can do, that's a declaration, shall live, demonstration, by faith. Amen? So we have declaration. We also have demonstration in the context of faith, which, by the way, is a gift as well. So the just shall live by faith. That's present. But notice something else, a text we not often quote when we're thinking about this issue of justification, brought to my attention by the scholar N.T. Wright in his book Justification. Very fascinating in his book. He likens everything that Paul is saying to the children of Israel, and he says, well, look at, he comments on this verse. I'll slaughter his comment, but let me just show you the verse. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. For not, read this, if you have a Bible, this is a good one to read. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. It's not just the hearers, but the doers. It's not just those who talk about the declaration, it's those that also have a demonstration that are justified. Can you say hallelujah to that? Now you're beginning to see why justification is not at the first, but maybe mentioned last. How many of you are seeing that? It's not just the hearers, but it's also the, how can you know whether or not someone's a doer until you see them do? Are you with me? So Paul, we don't often talk about that text there, chapter 2, verse 13. The doers of the law. In other words, one is present. One is future. There is a day, Romans 2 and verse 16. What does it say? In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. How can we know when someone is justified? In the day of judgment. That's what Paul's saying. Are you with me? In other words, declaration is not enough. There must be demonstration. The just shall live by faith. Amen? There's a day when this judgment will be made. And what is that day? Declaration leads to demonstration with the Pentecostal, or the Pentecost, brother, Christian. Because the Spirit has said, like he said before, I will write my law in your hearts and minds. Amen? This is a picture. Now look at this text in light of this. I love this text. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. I told you this would be a little more in-depth Bible study, and I'm living up to it today, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. I beseech ye therefore, brethren. Now, you know, Paul is always the same. Well, he's dealing, you know, every single epistle of Paul is like a counseling session. It's like a cognitive behavioral therapy session. What he does is he identifies, first of all, the problems, and then he obliterates the problems, and then he answers all the questions people might have about the problems, and then he says, in light of all that, therefore, let me show you something. So all of his arguments before in the book of Romans, all of the arguments then, he comes and he says, all right, let me summarize. Let me give you a bottom line statement. Here's his bottom line statement. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What's the underlying theme? By the grace of God. Now, the foundation for Paul is the grace of God. By the grace of God, in light of what he has done, that you do what? Present your bodies a, what's it say? Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your, what kind of service? Reasonable. In light of what I've declared and what I've done, it's reasonable for you to do this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may, what's it say next? Prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. In other words, you have the heart transplant, my law is written in your heart and mind, and you're going to live according to that. Not just declaration, there's going to be a demonstration. Can you see that? So we'll be living sacrifices. We'll have transformed lives. Every thought brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, he says in another place, proving the perfect will of God, God's law written in the heart. It's not just declaration, it's demonstration. But keep in mind, what did it say there? To each has been given a measure of faith. We're never going to claim I did it. Because we don't even have the building blocks unless he gives us a measure of faith. How many of you are thankful for that heart transplant? He not only gives the heart and places there, he then defibrillates it with a measure of his Holy Spirit manifested in faith. Amen? Bread cannot rise to the occasion without yeast. And you can't either unless he puts in the leaven of his righteousness, right? That's the point. So, living sacrifices, see where we are in the sanctuary, that are transformed by the renewing of their mind, and what do? They prove what is that perfect will of God. Can you see how that text is a sanctuary text? Not just declaration, but also demonstration. New heart Christians. How many of you want to be new heart Christians? You know, if you have a new heart put into your body and then you just live the same way, what's going to happen to that heart? It'll just fill up with plaque again and you'll die. But if that new heart experience permeates your entire being, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do all to the glory of God who gave you that new heart, your life is transformed, right? Did this play out in Christ's life? We already saw it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 through 14. By the way, he was sanctified, living there among the people. Can any good thing come out of
He was in a wicked city, right? Sanctified. He was reconciled to his Father on the cross. And that sense of mission, he also demonstrated. And you could say that Christ was justified in the sight of the entire universe because he was the just one who lived by faith. And this is why Paul says he is both just and the justifier. Amen? All right. In Christ's life, there was more than just declaration. There was also what? Demonstration. Hallelujah. Now, Matt, how many of you are beginning to see why justification was placed last in the list, not first? How many of you can see that now? Getting kind of more clear, isn't it? The day, the future day of judgment. Let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 through 38. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, someone said we have 5 minutes. This is bad news because I have like 5 more hours to cover. But we'll finish in 5 minutes, take a break, and come back. Are you excited about this? Justification. Well, let's look at the day. Remember this day of judgment that was coming. Let's look at it a little closer now. Back in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verse 26. Verse 25. Don't forsake the assembling together as is the manner of some. Exhort one another and so much more as you see. What's it say next? The day approaching. This is the day of what? Judgment. So this day of judgment is to be entered into by God's people. Why? Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, in other words, we say we're new heart Christians wanting to do his will and all that, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of, what's it say next? Judgment. So the author of Hebrews is saying what? Christ came, he lived, he died. The Holy Spirit said, still same objective, I want to put my law in your hearts and minds because there's that day coming. What day is it? The day of judgment. According to verse 26. Now, to be known and fully entered into this day of judgment by God's people, there's a profile of the Day of Atonement people that's given. How many would like to see what that profile of the Day of Atonement people is? How many would like to have the characteristics of someone who has the new heart? And that's what it shows in chapter 10, verse 19 through 39. And I'm going to come back to that just to be able to quit right now. And we're going to look at that exciting profile. And that's really the heart donation God wants to give to others. But let's look at something very key. Our question, our burning question was what? Why is justification put last if it was put first by so many people? We've discovered it's because they did not really understand something. What? That the just need to live by faith in order to ultimately be called what? Justified. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Declaration must be joined with demonstration, according to the author of Hebrews. Now let's see if I'm right. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. After this day of judgment, what happens? Verse 30, the Lord will judge his people at the end. Verse 35, now notice this. Remember the day was mentioned, and now notice what we see next in the context. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance that after you have done the, what does it say there? Done the will of God, you may receive the what? So when do you receive the promise? After the will of God is done, not just declaration, but what? Demonstration. And by the way, is that all giving God the glory? Has to be, because he gave you the measure of faith. It's his righteousness you're allowing to be lived out within yourself. But then notice what happens. What's it say next? After the judgment, after Jesus has come the first time, after all that, what's it say next? Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. What day is that?
That's the second coming. The Day of Atonement, then the second coming, and then what does it quote right after that? Now, in context of the second coming, the people living just before the second coming, the people doing the will of God from the heart, the people that are proving that good and acceptable will of God, now it quotes, what does it say, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. Can you see why justification is placed last? What is the next chapter all about? How the people live by faith in the Old Testament. And then it's saying they're going to live by faith in the New Testament, all the way up to the second coming. The just shall what? Live by faith. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. He gives it to them as a measure of faith. Then it grows. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we pray, Lord, increase our faith. And the faith increases and increases and increases. And God's transplant then actuates our entire being. And it's not just declaration. It's also demonstration. Hallelujah. Now, look at this. I checked myself. I said, wait a minute. Am I doing violence to this idea of righteousness by faith? Am I in trouble? And I said, well, let me look at some non-Adventist scholars as well, see what they're saying as well as Adventist scholars. I'll show you one of a prominent Adventist scholar, and then I'll show you what non-Adventist scholars said first. Let's look at this non-Adventist scholar first. The quote from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith, is used in a different way than Paul uses it in emphasizing the need for initial faith apart from works. That's declaration. While Hebrews uses it for continuing faith. Can you say hallelujah to that? The just shall live by faith. This statement sets the stage for the roll call of faith in chapter 11. This roll call shows that faith often causes persecution, even death. It emphasizes that these Old Testament believers, even amidst great difficulties, continued in faith. The author of Hebrews asserts his confidence that his readers will also continue in faith until the end. The just shall live by faith. Can you see why justification is placed last by the author of Hebrews? Fascinating when you see that. Now let me just look at, we won't do this because I'm going to maybe do this next hour so you can see this people and what they look like. And let me show you, though, another prominent, I would say, theologian, not just a devotional reader. Notice how Ellen White comes to the same conclusion the author of Hebrews did. Several have written to me inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message, and I have answered, it is the third angel's message in verity. Which of the angels is the third? Is it the first, the second, or the third? It's the last one. In other words, she's saying justification is the last message, just like the author of Hebrews says. Are you with me on that? Now notice what else she says. God's forgiveness, declaration, is not merely a judicial act by which he sets free from condemnation. It's not only forgiveness from sin, but reclaiming from sin. It's not just declaration, it's also demonstration. It is the outflow of redeeming love that transforms the heart. Not just declaration, but also demonstration. It looks like Ellen White read the book of Hebrews. Amen? Look at this one. This is the lub-dub, the heartbeat. You see, God's Holy Spirit sends us his electrical force that gives us not only the lub, but the dub of a heartbeat of faith. The just, lub, shall live, dub, by faith. That's the rub, okay? Let's look at it.
Let perfect obedience be rendered to God through the imputed righteousness of Christ. Declaration. He imputes his righteousness to me. Hallelujah. I would be lost. Declaration. And we shall reveal to the world. Demonstration. The fact that God loves us as he loved Jesus. Jesus reached out in faith, and the Father gave him everything he needed. Sent angels. He was both just and the justifier of those who live by faith. Not just declaration, but also demonstration. You know, physically speaking, when people get a new heart, a transplant, they often don't live that long. So guess what they do before they give a heart transplant? They check the mind and this and that, and they say, look, are you really desiring to have, what are you going to do? Because there's all kinds of other donors who want this heart. And why should we give the heart to you and not them? Now, God's not like that. Hallelujah. But how many of you think that still is a good thing? You see, we might want to say, I want you to declare that I have a new heart. But shouldn't we also want him to demonstrate what that new heart can do? Shouldn't declaration lead us to desire to see the demonstration? And that's my answer. The reason justification is put last is because God ordained it that way. In Corinthians, when it says they were homosexuals, they were drunken, they were this and that, it says, and such were some of you. But you were sanctified. You were justified. There's nothing better than seeing a born-again Christian who's a born-again Christian. I lived on a property for about 4 years, 4.5 years, with two people who used to be methamphetamine addicts, totally under the sway of the devil. Totally under the sway of that drug. But they began watching. They got, one of them went to jail and got out of jail, and they found this old TV, and they began watching this TV, and they saw Doug Batchelor on the TV, and they started watching the presentations on the gospel and everything else, and they said, that's what we want. And they began attending church. Their lives were radically changed. Completely changed. Now one of them's the head elder of the church and preaches a couple times a month, and the other one was the Sabbath school teacher, and I had complete confidence in her because her life has been changed by the declaration of God, and now through a demonstration of God's power in the life. How many of you want that for your lives and for this campus? Let's pray together, and then we're going to come back. We're going to look at this profile, and we're going to look at a subject called organ donation. What I'm going to cover is this, and then we'll pray. There was a time in this church, this Seventh-day Adventist church, that Ellen White said, and Jones and Wagoner were preaching, that the loud cry had begun. And then it stopped. Why did it stop? How can it be started again? This has everything to do with our next subject, not just heartbreak, not just a heart transplant, not just a heartbeat, but for the loud cry to return, we need an organ donation. The chapter we'll study will be Isaiah 58. So join me when we come back. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you today that you came not with just declaration, but gave the ultimate demonstration, a life of death to self and a death that gives life to all. As we think about that on this campus this week, we're thankful for not only your declaration, but your demonstration, and that you're living now even now, demonstrating that you desire us to not only declare, but to be a spectacle to men and angels on your behalf. We don't know how you do it, but your promise has been presented to us. We want to enter into it. And we thank you, and we come in Christ's name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.